Thanks, Pastor Rob. Thanks, everybody. Good morning. How are we? Oh, man, it's such an honor to, share with you all. And, don't take this lightly. I really just want to continue on with what I feel like the Lord's already doing this morning and just simply share the story of the gospel, the great news of Jesus Christ. Pastor Ben preached such an amazing message last week on the sufferings of Jesus, and I feel like this has been that's been stirring in my heart the last little while, and I suppose in many ways I want to continue on from there and focus in on the sufferings of Jesus Christ, and we'll journey through 1 Corinthians 2:1. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. For I had determined to not know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified." Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul did incredible things, saw signs and wonders, healings, traveled around, was part of the birthing of the early church. And yet he says that he determines to not know anything except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. He seeks this as the priority. And I've been challenged in coming back to and focusing on Christ's death, His burial, and His resurrection. This is our foundation for everything. And I've had to repent. I've been following the Lord. I gave my heart when I was 6 years old. And I've had to repent. I know that there have been times where I have taken the significance of Calvary, of the sufferings of the Lord, of the resurrection. I've taken it for granted. And I feel like this message can't be relegated just to the Easter weekend, and we'll focus on it here and then we'll move on. We must have a continual awareness of the importance of the cross. And this is the key for our love for Jesus to remain burning. Amen. I've heard it stated that if we as Christians accept Christ's death without the resurrection, there is no hope, and Jesus' death would have been in vain. Equally, if we accept His resurrection without acknowledging His death, Christianity is nothing more than mere self-help, just a comfortable little list of cool ideas for us to add on to our lives. And so my prayer is, as we journey through this morning, that focusing on the gospel will bring you closer to Jesus again, that you would love Him more, that He would reveal something new to you this morning, that the weight of His sacrifice would not be commonplace, but central. So why don't we pray before we go any further? Dear Lord Jesus, oh, we love You. We just stop and we make ourselves aware of Your presence right here in this moment. And we thank You that it was the blood of Your precious Son hanging on that cross that gives us this free access. So Holy Spirit, give us eyes to see Jesus afresh this morning. Open our hearts that we would accept the reality of the cross, that we would align our lives with Your death, with Your burial, and with Your resurrection, and that You would be glorified like You deserve, precious Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to pick up from the Garden of Gethsemane and we'll track through, see how we go for time. But context, I love how the Lord, I feel like, is just weaving things together, even when Ben was just sharing on the Passover, because the context of this is that Jesus and the disciples, they've just shared the Last Supper, the Passover meal. It's during the Festival of Unleavened Bread. And it's a foreshadowing of what's to come. Jesus, our Passover lamb, taking on all of the leaven, all of the sin of the world. So let's read from Luke 22. We'll start from 39, verse 39. So coming out, He went to the Mount of Olives, as He was accustomed, and His disciples also followed Him. When he came to the place, he said to them, "Pray that you may not enter into temptation." And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's throw, and he knelt down and prayed, saying, "Father, if it is your will, take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." Then an angel appeared to him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in agony, he prayed more earnestly. Then his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. When he rose up from prayer and had come to his disciples, he found them sleeping from sorrow. Then he said to them, "Why do you sleep? Rise and pray lest you enter into temptation." Let's just put ourselves in Jesus' shoes here. He was well aware of all that was ahead of him, the suffering, the pain, and that he would be heaped with the sin of the world and he would be alone in the process. It was only him that could shoulder this. And he was the Son of God, yes, but he was also the Son of Man, human. These emotions were real. In Matthew 26, the similar spot of this story is that Jesus says, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death." And in that moment, he was needing companionship from his closest friends, the prayer and the support, but they were asleep. They couldn't stand with him in prayer, for their sorrow was too heavy upon them. May we not be those that would sleep when our precious Savior is asking us to pray. Oswald Chambers says, should come up on the screen, "It was not death on the cross that Jesus feared in Gethsemane. He stated most emphatically that he came on purpose to die. In Gethsemane, he feared lest he might not get through as Son of Man. He would get through as Son of God. Satan could not touch him there, but Satan's onslaught was that he would get through as an isolated figure only, and that would mean he could be no Savior. Son of Man, Son of God." So the story goes on. It's the religious leaders, the elders, the temple guards. They come with swords and clubs. Judas is leading the pack for his arrest. This was the religious leaders that arrested him. This wasn't sanctioned by Pilate or Herod. It was the priests, those that were steeped in the scriptures, those that knew the word of God, who should have seen him fulfilling the prophecies as he was doing all that he was accomplishing on his time on earth. Those that should have known he was their Messiah that they were waiting for. These are the people that took the matters into their own hands in the middle of the night while no one was around. They arrested him. They took him to the high priest's house. We know that Peter follows him and denies that he knows Jesus. And in verse 63 to 65, so we're at the high priest's house. "Now the men who held Jesus mocked him and beat him. And having blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, 'Prophesy, who is the one who struck you?' And many other things they blasphemously spoke against him." I want you to picture our innocent Savior, blindfolded, beaten, mocked, blasphemed against. He remained silent, forgiving them he took each blow and forgave them for the very act that they were doing. And picture him bruised, bloodied in that holding cell through the night, thinking of you, each one of his children. The story goes on. The next morning, he stood before the chief priests for questioning. They then take him to Pilate, who found no fault, yet the priests were there again accusing him, and he remained silent. He was taken to Herod. Again, the priests followed, accusing him further. He remained silent. Isaiah 53, verse 7, there's a lot of prophetic foreshadowing in the Old Testament. I'll pick out some of them. There's so much in there, so I'll just pick out a few as we journey along. But in Isaiah 53, verse 7, "He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. A purple robe of mockery was placed on him, and he was sent back to Pilate." I'm reading in Mark 15, verse 6. Just jumping into a lot of scripture. Now at the feast, he was accustomed to releasing one prisoner to them, whomever they requested. And there was one named Barabbas, who was chained with his fellow rebels. They had committed murder in the rebellion. Now, interestingly enough, Barabbas means son of the father, Bar, son of Abba, father. Does that sound familiar? A guilty son. That's each one of us. That's you and I. And we have the innocent son of God, son of man, son of the father that steps in and takes our place. The guilty Barabbas, he's freed, all his charges are revoked and heaped on the innocent son of God. The sentence that was meant for Barabbas gets placed on Jesus. Imagine yourself as Barabbas, who we are in this story. You know what you've done. You know the consequences of the actions of your actions. He's sentenced to death until an innocent man, bruised, bloodied, beaten, steps in and changes everything. I'll read on from verse 11. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd so that they should rather release Barabbas to them. Pilate answered and said to them again, "What then do you want me to do with him who you call King of the Jews?" So they cried out, "Crucify him." And Pilate said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out all the more, "Crucify him." So Pilate, wanting to gratify the crowd, released Barabbas to them, and he delivered Jesus after he scourged him to be crucified. Verse 16, then the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole garrison, and they clothed him with purple, and they twisted a crown of thorns and put it on his head, and began to salute him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they struck him on the head with a reed and spat on him. And bowing the knee, they worshipped him. And when they had mocked him, they took the purple off him, put his own clothes on him, and led him out to crucify him. He was flogged with a whip designed specifically to rip out chunks of skin. He forsook his kingly robes for a robe of mockery. He forsook his heavenly crown and accepted the crown of thorns. The grueling beating, they struck our precious Savior in the face. They spat at him. They ripped his beard out. I know this is confronting, but it ought to confront us, amen? He had chunks of his skin missing. His face was disfigured and covered in spit and in blood. Isaiah 52:14 says, "Just as there were many who were appalled at him, his appearance was so disfigured beyond that of any man, and his form marred beyond human likeness." Psalm 22:6, another image here. "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people." Being set on to his crucifixion, the cross was then given to Simon to carry. What an honor that would have been. It makes me think of Christ's exhortation to us to take up our cross daily. And also when Paul speaks of being identified with Christ and his sufferings. They gave him the bitter herbs and wine to soothe the pain. He refused and fulfilled Psalm 69:21. "They also gave me gall for my food, and for my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink." They drove nails through his hands, through his feet, pinning him to the cross. And the mocking continued as he hung there, calling out, "Save yourself," holding the weight of sin upon him. Psalm 22, it says from verse 7, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake their head saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones." We get an idea of the amount of skin from the whip, the damage that had been done. "They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots." And we know that he was put in between two criminals, one who mocked him and the other who realized he was in fact who he said he was. And in the most unconventional theological box breaking salvation call, he received salvation then and there hanging on the cross. This fulfills Isaiah 53 verse 12, and he was numbered with the transgressors and he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. The story proceeds, and there was 3 hours of darkness in the middle of the day. And Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? The interesting thing here is Jesus predominantly refers to God as Father. And this here is actually a direct quote from the start of Psalm 22. The darkness wasn't from God turning his face from his son. And those hearing Jesus say those words would have known the psalm that Jesus was referring to. Verse 1 of this psalm is, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Down in verse 24, it says, for he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. The Lord doesn't look away at our sin. He's with us. He is right in front of us, isn't he? He knew everything was now finished. He asked for a drink and he received the wine on the sponge at the end of a hyssop branch, the purification. He let out a loud cry and breathed his last breath and gave up his spirit. Luke 23, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Psalm 31 verse 5, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord God of truth. They go and they break the bones of the other two criminals next to him to kill them. But when they saw that Jesus was already had already died, they didn't break his bones. Instead, they plunged a spear into his side. Psalm 34, it says, he guards all his bones. Not one of them is broken. And as they pierce his side, out comes the blood and the water flowing. And there is both cleansing from sin, from the blood, and a newness of life in the water that only comes from Jesus. He alone is the source, and we can only access this cleansing from sin and this newness of life through the cross. Let's listen to how Psalm 22 finishes. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. Amen. Amen. And we know that death is not the end of the story. The veil was torn. Death couldn't hold him. He defeated the power of death and the power of sin. That 3 days later, he rose. That he's alive now. He's the risen Christ. He's ascended to the right hand of the Father. That he's preparing a place for us and that he's coming back again. Amen. This is good news, isn't it? The good news of our precious Savior. And I feel like this reality demands a response from us. Oswald Chambers says, his agony is the basis of the simplicity of our salvation. He suffered a grueling death and has offered us salvation as a free gift, free, that we would be clothed in his righteousness. It's a hard pill to swallow, but for us to think about the sin of our own that nailed him to that cross. Our sin. Aren't you so grateful for all he did? Does it break your heart to hear how he suffered? Does it fill your heart with fresh love for Jesus, our spotless lamb? May Maybe I can have the team back up and we might all stand as well, if that's all right. I've got some questions to offer us in this moment. And I'm asking myself all of these at the same time, so please hear my heart. Can you fully stand by the words of Paul in Galatians 2? This is from verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Is the precious lamb that was slain, is he receiving the full reward of his suffering in you this morning? Or are you merely going through the motions and adding Christian principles onto your life? Are you identifying yourself in Christ's burial, leaving the former life and the old ways behind? Or are you stuck picking things back up off the foot of the cross? Are you identifying yourself in his resurrection, allowing him to be Lord over all of your life? Or are you shying away from the freedom, the power and the grace that he died for us to walk in? Perhaps we can just close our eyes for a moment. And as I said earlier, I feel this reality demands a response. If you're not sure where you stand in relation to those questions, in relation to Jesus and the cross, today's a chance for you to commit yourself to him. It might be for the first time or for the 10th time. But to make Jesus Lord means he owns everything. Everything that we die to ourselves. Oswald Chambers again, he sums sin up as being our right to ourselves. Can we today let go of our right, our desires, our plans? In Romans 10:9, it says that if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Saved from what? The punishment of sin, which is death. We were all Barabbas until Jesus came. So in this moment here with our eyes closed, if there is anyone here who knows that it's time to make Jesus Lord over all, would you be so brave as just to put your hand up? This is the most important decision that you will ever make in your life. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Number of hands slipping up. Maybe you've been attending church, but you've never made that personal decision. Maybe you've put your hand up before in a service just like this, but you've slipped back into living for yourself. Let's not let this precious moment go. Just want to leave another couple of minutes just in case there's anyone else. If you'd be so brave as to say yes. Yes, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, thank you. Wonderful. We're going to pray now. And I want you to repeat the words back after me. And church, let's all do this together. Precious Jesus, I thank you for your sacrifice. I thank you for humbling yourself, coming to earth, and suffering. I acknowledge today that it was my sin that nailed you to that cross. And I let go of every right to myself. And I acknowledge you as Lord of everything. Would you come into my heart right now? Fill me with your Spirit, that I would be made righteous by your blood. In Jesus' wonderful, holy, precious name. Amen. Amen. Just have another question. If for those that had just raised their hand, if you would be so brave as to step down the front, we would love to pray for you. This is the most exciting decision ever. All of heaven is cheering right now. So the team is going to sing soon. We've been singing songs of Jesus and the blood all morning. It's been so beautiful. But if you'd be so brave as to just come down the front, we would love to pray with you, encourage you, and just talk through some things. Thanks, team. Why don't we sing? Amen.